Father, we ask you to bless this fellowship this morning as we come together and talk together about the things of Christ and enjoy his presence and get input from him, and we thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen. When I lie awake in my bed at night, which I like to do, I'm always a little disappointed if I sleep, because then I don't get the benefits of the bed. You know, you don't get the benefit of being able to lie there in your nice cozy bed and think, meditate, which I like to do. So what happens then is that I fall asleep, and then I wake up and I do some meditating, thinking, and whatnot, and then I fall asleep again, and then I wake up again. To me, that's just fine. I like that. I never worry about whether I'm going to sleep or not. I get a lot of thoughts out at that hour of the night. I always have the impression that he's there, and we think together. We talk together. It's a smooth thing. I talk to him about you people. I pray for you. And we just have such very nice fellowship. It's a flow. I suppose you've heard the advertisements on television relative to exercise machines. What's the big thing with NordaTrack? I'm not buying it, but it is that there's no strain, right? It just goes smooth. But when you're dealing with Christ, there's no herky-jerky. What is absent is the pressure, the guilt. Did I do enough of this, or did I do enough of that? Or does the Lord like me this morning, or doesn't he? You don't want to get into that. Did you make some mistake? Well, get forgiveness for it and go on. But there's no use to lie awake at night and feel guilty about anything, because that's what gives you the herky-jerky movements. So that's what I keep thinking of, is the motion of lying there at night in your bed, not guilty about things, because after all, you're just a human being and you do the best you can, and you may or may not do everything just right. His spirit is blending with your spirit. Now we're in the 16th chapter of John. There's plenty of substance for what I'm saying to you here this morning. He says, I'm going away. If I don't go away, the Comforter will not come. But if I go away, I will send him to you. There are a lot of people who would think, boy, if only I could be with Christ like the disciples were. And usually people think, I wouldn't blow it like they did, you know. I would treat him a lot better than they did. Don't you believe it? But also, don't you believe the fact that you'd be better off if he were down here on earth with you? Don't believe that. He himself said, that's not true. What more do you want than to have the Spirit of Christ in your spirit? How much closer do you want him to be? You go to a lot of meetings where people just want to, I want to draw nearer to the Lord. In fact, there are songs out there. I don't want to make fun of any. I just know there are songs that the theologians got a little crossways with. And he says, nearer, my God, to thee. How much nearer can you be? He's in your spirit. He's already told you that whatever you ask in His name, He'll do it. And you'll say, well, He never did everything I wanted Him to do. It doesn't say He'll do everything you want Him to do. It says whatever you ask in His name, He will do it. Now, you're not praying in His name if you're on the performance trail. I want you to understand something about Western theologians. Western theologians are on the performance trail. They are performance oriented. And God has to do for them something to prove Himself to them. They want proof, external proof. And in getting external proof, they run themselves right out of the orbit of God. He's not in the business of giving external proofs. You're clear out of His orbit. You're out of His time frame. Because He's not into being on the time clock. We talk about the eternality of God. We don't have the slightest idea about the eternality of God. Because we think the eternality of God means He keeps going on and on and on in a space-time continuum. The space-time continuum means that it's a process of time and space. Well, God is not in the human space-time continuum. He's in His own. Almost might identify it with the Einstein relativity thing. But I'll give you something really startling. Did you ever pray for something and then say to yourself, gee, I should have prayed for that 6 months ago? So what can God do for me now? I should have prayed for it 6 months ago. Well, maybe that was true in your case. But it was not true in God's case. He already thought of it. He already took care of that matter 6 months ago. But you see, you're not in His frame of reference. That's in a sense what relativity, Einstein's relativity, has to do with things. We don't figure time the same way God figures time. The eternality of God has nothing to do with time. It has to do with depth. It's not horizontal. It's vertical. Layers of vertical depth with God. That's what His eternality is. It's a quality of life that He has that we don't have. There are layers and layers and layers of God's eternality, which is a quality of life. We pick that up out of the text, out of the book of Ecclesiastes. It's Ecclesiastes 3. He says that He has set the worlds in our hearts. You remember the passage, there's a time to dance, a time to sing, a time to weep, a time to refrain from weeping, and so forth. The word time there is olam. Olam. It's a Hebrew word that has to do with quality of time and not quantity of time. And He has set the ages of human existence in our heart. As believers, not the run-of-the-mill people out there, but as believers. He has set the world in our heart. So we participate with Him in that process. We are partakers of the divine nature. You remember that from Peter, and don't ever forget it. If you understand this, you understand, for one thing, why you can't prove God. Nobody can prove God. That's why the people who try to prove God stumble all over themselves. Because they can't prove God in His own frame of reference. They can't prove Him in the Olam context. I was working on, rather, a book with a friend of mine, a psychopharmacologist, and we were writing on the matter of ages, and the book's title was The Age of Anxiety, A Common Sense Guide to the Age of Anxiety. Now that's what we mean by the word age here, the age of anxiety. Now you're familiar with things like the Stone Age and the Iron Age and Bronze, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Those ages were not time sequences. They were quality sequences, quality of life. Where the Bronze Age was something that you ran across at a given level of archaeology, where everything was made out of bronze, or it was made out of stone, or whatever. So you were dealing with an age of life that was characterized by certain qualities. Now, God is characterized by qualities of His own eternality which have nothing to do with time sequence, but with the quality of divinity that goes beyond time, beyond space, and puts God on a separate dimension. Now come the theologians who are going to try to prove God by looking at the time factor, and they're not getting anywhere because God is not functioning on the basis of the time sequence. Without carrying this all out too far, I can go another couple of hours on this, but I don't think you want me to do that. It's a tough subject. It's deep. But it will help you to understand why you can't prove God. You can get out your little ice pick and try to find Him in the glaciers. Or you can dig into the rocks. It doesn't matter. None of that matters at all. Don't try to find God in the archaeological ages because you'll miss. You're not going to find God by analyzing the ages of antiquity because it doesn't matter. So people get all bent out of shape because maybe they find a rock up in the San Gabriel Valley that's a billion years old. So I'm saying, what difference does it make? The big thing is that God put this whole package together, and He did it on whatever basis He wanted to. And you're not going to prove Him by it because you're not going to prove God in a space-time sequence. Space and time per se mean nothing to God when you're trying to establish who He is. You may remember that I wrote an article for a journal some years ago, and I got an award for it, a couple of $1,000s, and the journal of scholars that reviewed it seemed to like it. So then I just got a letter a short time ago from some fellow that took exception to the article because I didn't consult with other writers and I should have put more footnotes in it. And I thought, this is funny. He didn't win the prize, but he thinks I should have consulted with people like himself before I wrote it, you know. It's a boondoggle. I didn't care to consult with anybody else because nobody else did what I wanted to do. You know, I've spent a lot of years writing papers and footnotes and scholarly treatises and all the rest of it. I had something I wanted to say, and I said it. The scholars now just keep perpetuating the problems and the errors and so on with all of this stuff and get further and further afield and come up with nothing. And they don't find God anyway. So if I tell them you're not going to find God by trying to prove anything about eternity or eternality, because your kind of eternality is different than God's. You're on a different track, so forget it. So a person then says, well, then how am I ever going to find God? The answer, of course, is you're not. Well, that seems like a very crass thing to say. Why am I not going to find God? Well, because he's going to have to find you. He'll find you. You want to play games with him? Forget it. Now, back to this time sequence thing. In the matter of time, you see, the Hebrew has two main words, I'm sure a lot more than that, but two main words about time. And one is the word edah, which has to do with horizontal time, time sequence, edah. The other word is olam, which has to do with the ages of time or with quality of time. Now, in Isaiah 9:6, he says that this son that is born is the father of eternity. Now, that's the word edah, which does mean sequence of time. God authored time as a sequence. But the other word, olam, means ages, and it's like the Greek word ion or eon, which we get eon from the word, which has to do with qualities of existence. And thus you have, as I said before, you have the age of iron, iron age, you have the age of anxiety, which I mentioned to you. You have many different kinds of ages, but none of them really fit into a smooth process of time for us. Now, when you're seeking God, you're saying, God, I'd like to find you. Where are you? Well, the thing you have to do is keep moving. I don't know if I want to find God. Prove him to me, then maybe I want to find him. It won't work that way. And he'll find you while you're pursuing him. And one day you'll look over your shoulder and there he is. And only he knows that search. And he's not going to play games with you. You can't just say on a Saturday night, wonder what I'll do tonight, crack chestnuts or look for God. He's not going to go on that basis. But you're going to be going down the road one day and your life is going to be all fouled up and all of a sudden there is God standing beside you. Now you know he's there. And you didn't do anything to prove him at all. There he is. The Western philosopher won't find God because God has got to be performance oriented. He should go to Indianapolis and get a performance car if he wants to chase God. Well, I think maybe I'm going to stop there. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for some words from the text that give us insight and help into the truth. We ask that you'll give blessing to each one here in their search for Christ. In his name we pray, amen.